I will be reading Matthew 6 through 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Good morning. Well, today we're focusing on the pledge card that was in your bulletin this morning. And I'm going to be sharing a lesson this morning talking about the support of preachers, the support of missionaries. And I have to say, and Dave is going to come up and talk more about this after my lesson, so I may not say a lot specifically about this, but when I was preaching on a regular basis for 16 years, I always... I don't think I ever preached a lesson like I'm going to preach today about the biblical foundation that we have, the scriptures that support our giving to support preaching. And the reason that I never did that is because I just always thought it sounded bad coming from the preacher to open up God's Word and say, you know what, it's biblical that you pay me, and by the way, it's biblical that you pay me more. At least I was afraid that's how it would sound. And so I always avoided that. So I've appreciated having this study again in this topic from a different perspective, you know, a different situation that I'm in now. But I do want to say this. This is a topic that gets kind of close for me, because as a lot of people over the years have asked me, you know, Rudy, why did you give up preaching and why did you stop doing that? And there were a lot of reasons, a lot of things and personal things going on in our lives, and it just kind of happened. But I've got to be honest with you too. It's a little emotional in some ways, but part of that reason is because the attitude that I experienced from some of our brothers and sisters in Christ about this topic that I'm going to speak about today. And I don't want to make this about me. So I want to say this and go on. But I want us to be assured today that the topic we are looking at, and I think you'll be fully convinced of that as we look at several passages today, is that it is right, it is appropriate that we give, as we have been prospered and blessed by God to support the preaching of God's Word. And that's what this is about today, is the supporting of a family that have made a commitment to go and be properly equipped to be able to go out into the vineyard, if you will, that God has prepared for us to rightly divide the word and bring glory to our God, to bring glory to our King, to bring glory to His church. And I want us to be confident that we can support that, and in so doing, we bring glory to God in our giving. An old rabbi had said, "Whoever does not teach his son a trade is as if he has brought him up to be a robber." And if you think about that, there's, you know, maybe a lot of truth to that. Though Paul was educated as a scholar, he truly was a scholar of the Hebrew law, a student of the celebrated Gamaliel, if I'm pronouncing that right. We note that in Acts 22 and verse 3. Nevertheless, even though he was a scholar of the law and of God's law, he had a trade. As a young man, he was brought up and taught a trade, as was the custom of that time. Who remembers what that trade was? It was a tent maker. He was a tent maker. Accordingly, when Paul on his second missionary journey came to Corinth, the first thing he did was to seek work to sustain himself, to take care of his needs. And he was able to get in, to make a connection with Aquila and Priscilla, who had recently arrived to the area from Rome, and they were also tent makers. And so they helped each other out. They worked together to take care of their needs. Now, while Paul may have made tents during the week, or perhaps in the evening, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, on the Sabbath day, his occupation was very different. His interests were very different. He would go into the Jewish synagogues, there reasoning with those who had gathered, the Jews and the Greeks, those Gentiles who were drawn to the Jewish religion at that time. And he would reason with them, discuss with them, teach them, try to persuade them of the validity of Christianity. In verse 5 of Acts chapter 18, Luke records these interesting words for us. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now that's the American Standard Version. The King James Version suggests that Paul was pressed in the spirit. But better manuscripts give us some evidence that the term word here is more exact than the word spirit. The question then is, what is the meaning of this expression, constrained by the word? Now, a little bit of Greek help here helps us to understand that this word that is translated constrained is literally translated or can be understood that Paul started holding himself to the word, constrained by the Spirit, constrained by the word. In other words, he started holding himself to the job of preaching the word. In other words, he was giving up the tent-making activities because it was taking a lot of his time and focusing more on the preaching of the word. Some have suggested that the meaning here was exactly that, that Paul was absorbed in the preaching. And several of those of you who are into studying the Greek, several of the resources that we readily go to, Robertson and Gingrich and Art, hold this for us. Enough of that. The common view is that the sense is the apostle restricted himself to preaching as opposed to being involved in the tent-making business. In other words, he was making a decision about where he should best be spending his time. Yeah, it was important that, you know, his physical needs needed to be taken care of. He had some obligations that he needed finances for, but it was time to focus on the preaching of God's Word. So how was he able to do that? Well, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 makes it clear that he was not financially supported by the church at Corinth. In fact, he wouldn't take money from Corinth. Now, that isn't Paul saying that it was inappropriate for people to support him in his preaching ministry, but there was an anti-Paul sentiment there in Corinth. Remember, we talked about this and studied this a great deal a couple of our adult Bible classes ago when we studied 2 Corinthians. And part of the problem that folks were having with Paul in him being paid there just seemed to lend fuel to the problem. So rather than giving in to that, Paul was getting support from other places. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 11. Silas and Timothy joined Paul, and when they joined him there in Corinth, they brought support from other congregations. And so we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, pretty strong word here, and we'll explain it. Paul writes, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them that I might minister unto you. And when I was present with you and was in want, I was not a burden on any man. Now, this was Paul's effort to try to keep those that were against him in Corinth from having the fuel that they were using to try to discredit Paul. So he took the money from other churches. For the brethren, when they came from Macedonia, supplied the measure of my want. Again, that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. Now this word rob here kind of gets your attention, doesn't it? I rob other churches. Well, that's exactly what Paul was trying to do. He was trying to get our attention. This word is a hyperbole, an idiomatic exaggeration used for emphasis, and it works very well. But he's suggesting that whereas the Corinthians should have been sustaining him, should have been giving to his efforts, others had to take up the slack. The apostle refused Corinthian support as a matter of expediency because of the problems and the challenges that he was dealing there. And so, though the other apostle supported himself for a while in Corinth, the time came when he had sufficient funds because of the outside support, and so he could forego his physical labor of being a tent maker and focus and devote himself completely to the preaching of the gospel. So we come to this idea, the necessary versus the ideal. Over the centuries, there have been countless godly men who tirelessly have labored with their hands in order to support themselves so that they could proclaim the word of God. And as I look across here, I think we could probably come up with a tremendous list of brethren that we've been in contact with, that we've known personally, have studied and taught a great deal to us personally of men like that. But frequently, such has been absolutely necessary. Where would the church be today without the dedication of such men? Again, we all owe them a vast debt of gratitude. But having said that, it must be conceded that this is not the divine ideal. It's not the way God intended it to wholly be, and I think we need to understand that. The ideal is that God's people should support financially those who utilize their time, those who utilize their energies in preaching the Holy Scriptures. Let's consider several passages here. Consider, if you will, Jesus sending out the 70. When Jesus sent out the 70 disciples to proclaim the gospel, he admonished them to take no provisions. And this is in Luke chapter 10, in verse 7. He admonished them to take no provisions. Rather, they were to enjoy the hospitality of their students. The reason being, Luke 10 and verse 7, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Consider, if you will, Paul's instructions to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. You might want to open up your Bible there if you haven't yet. In chapter 9, I want to share with you several points that are made in these verses, verses about 1 through 14, I think we'll look at. I want to tell you the points that are made here, and then we'll go ahead and read the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul argues at length that gospel preachers should be supported by from whom those that they teach. For example, in verse 4, preachers have the right. And the Greek word there actually is more accurately understood to mean authority. It's not just about the right, but they have the authority to be sustained in their work. Verse 4. The minister's family has the right of support, according to verse 5 there. The preacher has a right to forbear, to put off, if you will, to not have to have an outside job, according to verse 6. The minister should not be required to labor at his own charges, according to verse 7. In the latter part of verse 8, verse 10, and verse 13 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Jesus reaches back and helps us to understand that the old covenant, the old law, foreshadowed all of these ideas. The Old Testament foreshadowed God's care for his preachers today. In verses 11 and 12, those who sow in the spiritual realm should be able to reap physical benefits from so working. And the support of faithful gospel preachers is ordained by the Lord himself as noted in verse 14. So let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, several points there. Let's read the text, beginning there at verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Now, let me make this point too as I begin to read this. Yes, this is about the rights of apostles as it might be highlighted in your text there. But I think as you read through this, this is not something that was just applied to apostles. This was something that was applied and should continue to be applied to those who preach and teach the word. Am I not free, Paul writes? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment of me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Caiaphas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Now, is it the oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Share a couple other passages with you here. Galatians chapter 6. Paul states that those who are taught in the word are required, as some of the older translations say, to communicate with the teachers all the good things. Galatians 6:6 says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor, excuse me. In other words, there is a material return of support for the spiritual support received. The Philippian church was told that their support of Paul was not merely for his benefit, but rather his labor produced fruit that was deposited in their account in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. Let's turn over there. I want us to read several passages there in Philippians chapter 4. The implication is clear, I think, when we read this. Those who refuse to help sustain godly preachers are depriving themselves of spiritual blessings. And even more to the point, I believe the passage teaches spiritual resources. Let's read that in Philippians chapter 4, and let's begin at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty, Paul writes. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Strength. It is, yeah, excuse me. Verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, you, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be accredited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. There is blessing in giving. There is blessings that we receive from God when we support the ministry of God's Word. Now, it's certainly not wrong on occasion to refuse pay for preaching. Virtually every minister has done so from time to time. And any preacher who will preach only when he is being paid probably isn't worthy of the name, of the pay, of the task. The truth is, though, churches can become spoiled and abusive, and we need to give attention to that. Because he was wealthy, and I never had come across this before. I found this interesting. Because he was wealthy, the great Restoration leader, Alexander Campbell, would never take financial assistance for his preaching, as noted by this particular author. While his intentions doubtless were noble, I'm sure his reason for doing it was absolutely noble and seemed just spot on for the time. But quite honestly, I think it created some problems. He did, in doing this, I believe, a disservice to some poorer brethren who were not supported properly by churches who were swayed by the influence of Campbell's example. And the teaching that unfortunately is still out there in the brotherhood that, well, there's various feelings about paying preachers. I never understood the mentality of certain brethren who think that preachers ought to be treated, forgive me, treated like the proverbial red-headed stepchild. I know that might be a little steep to say from the pulpit, but it's an old saying that kind of makes the point. God's ministers have as much right to wages that are commensurate with their abilities as anyone else. Do they have the right to insurance programs? Do they have the right to retirement? Do they have the right to other benefits? You tell me why not. You show me from God's Word why not. My point is that yes, they do. If the members are treated well by their employers, should we treat the Lord's messengers with any less responsibility? I told you this is kind of a tough message to preach from my perspective. Some preachers are pampered and unquestionably not worth the pampering that they might receive. On the other hand, there are others who simply are not treated fairly, consistent with the principle of the golden rule. Now, I want to go on record right now in saying this. When Dan made the decision to leave here, he frequently came to me and gave me that little nudge that he can give and said, "What do you think about this, Rudy? Interested in applying for the job?" And he said that to me a lot. And he got me thinking about it. And it's because of those little conversations and comments that Dan made that I'm standing here this morning. And Dan knew at one point that one of the things that I was wrestling with is, well, okay, what's it pay? And so he wanted to make sure that I knew that. And I was very, very pleased to find out what we paid Dan. We paid him a good salary. that included benefits. And I have to admit, I didn't expect that. Not because, and I know that sounds terrible because it sounds like I'm saying something negative towards you. I just didn't know. But based on my past experiences of working with churches in the Midwest, well, obviously things have gotten better. So thank you for doing the right thing. In fact, it made it that much more challenging. I will be honest with you. I considered walking away from my job as an elementary school principal to look at doing this full time when Dan shared that information with me. God bless you for that. Keep it up. Because I'll tell you what, when we talk about why there are so many pulpits this morning empty, that's one of the reasons, brothers and sisters. It just absolutely is. And we've got to quit pointing the finger at men and saying, guys, you're just not stepping up and filling the pulpits, and realizing that a lot of that responsibility is ours. What are we doing to support and equip men to stand in this pulpit and to be able to do it without worrying about financial things? All right. It's my judgment that when a congregation loves its preacher and treats him with the dignity and honor, he will repay them tenfold in dedication. But on the other hand, a preacher should work so steadfastly that no one can call into question his dedication to the work. His effort should be as such that the congregation could never afford to pay him an hourly wage. And when I think about the reason behind all of this sermon and thinking about getting behind David and Glenda and supporting them, I truly believe in David, we have such a man. That we have such a man. And so with that in mind and saying all of that, maybe we need to say a little bit about missions. The word missions comes from the Latin word that simply means the act of sending. A mission work is a work that can be done by sending someone to accomplish a task. So then who is a missionary? Well, in one sense, we are all missionaries, are we not? As Christians, all the children of God, all God's children have been sent by Christ into the world with a mission to seek and to save the lost. And here's our Matthew connection today. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, beginning at verse 19. In a special sense, a missionary is a person sent to accomplish the mission of the church, which is truly, I think, twofold, making and teaching disciples. So in one sense, we are all missionaries. So what do we mean by sending? A congregation, or maybe several congregations, may get together to send a missionary to focus on a particular task or a particular work. They enable him or their families or the team to accomplish the work by providing the necessary funds to be able to do that. So much more than usually just paying a salary. The financial support is needed to take care of educational materials, for example. Transportation needs, facilities, meeting places, and other related expenses. Kathy's brothers have been missionaries in Africa for years. Tom supported himself by teaching in a school in Nairobi for many years. Jim and Laura have been on both coasts of Africa. And over the years, I've learned that a great deal of their support was way beyond those things of just salary, but so much with travel and resources that were needed. And often it included education, to go and to learn a language, to learn a culture, to learn different methods and different things that they would use in Africa in doing their work to bring glory to God and His kingdom. And so I think it connects well when we consider David and Glenda off at school. They have committed their time, but they cannot commit that time without us committing to the finance part of that. Today we are asking that we all communicate to the elders what we are willing to give to sacrifice in the support of David and Glenda Schmidt as they work in Lubbock the next 2 years to prepare for the ministry of God's Word.
We need to communicate what we're willing to do so that the elders can move forward in the consideration of other plans and opportunities for this congregation. We've already made the commitment to the Schmidt family, and it's important that we keep this task prayerfully before us. Our giving is a very real and legitimate way, biblical is what I really mean to say, biblical way for us to be faithful to our God in regards to the Great Commission. It should not be wholly what we're doing in being faithful to that command, but it is certainly a precious part of it. It is appropriate to support this family while they are in school, preparing to do God's work. This will help assure that God's word is rightly divided and that it is preached properly and in truth. Education takes time and money, as I've already said, and David and Glenda have committed the time, but they can only do so as we work together with them to provide the financial side of that. Again, Dan so often lamented that too many pulpits are empty in the Brotherhood today. This is our opportunity to do something about that in a very real way. This, you know, we've prayed about that and we pray about it all the time. And I know you do too. But this is our time to be a part of the answer to that prayer by making this commitment. Sometimes we need to realize that the answers to the prayers that we pray to God are answered in our actions. And it's time to act now with our giving. We need to take the responsibility for the shortage of preachers by realizing, again, and I'm repeating myself, but I think it's worth repeating, by realizing that just maybe we don't have enough preachers in the pulpits because we don't do enough to encourage young men to go into this work. It's not enough just to encourage them with our words and our prayers, but we need to encourage them with our open wallets because it takes money to get it done. It just does. And we are that source for God's kingdom. What a wonderful opportunity to model for our children the importance of this ministry, the importance of this profession. And it's time to inspire, it's time to encourage, it's time to give to the future of preaching, to the future of God's kingdom. God will hold it firmly, but He has called us and given us some responsibilities. I hope you will prayerfully consider how you and I working together with David and Glenda and Josiah to fulfill this responsibility, this opportunity that we have right now. Now today maybe you're here and you're not needing to hear anything about the giving to support preaching, but maybe what you need to hear is the plan that God has for you, the desire that God has for you to be in an intimate relationship with you, to love you, to support you, to care for you, to meet your needs. Today, if we can help meet any of those needs, if we can pray for you, if we can help you be obedient to the gospel, we extend to you this invitation. Won't you come while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement?